or whether or not there are those that have family and friends and others that may be involved. Maybe there's a military person. On what side of the fence? Maybe there are military men and women listening that definitely don't want the military to open up and say, hey, this is, you know, we're taking away the policy, don't ask, don't tell. What that means is that in a political activist fashion, from lobbying and pushing, with some in Congress being gay and lesbian themselves, are pushing for, calling it civil rights, calling it, you know, something, giving people the rights, which we're going to go tomorrow and say that's really a, it really is, and we'll speak about this when it comes to black and white issues, when the civil rights for real human beings who are African American that are black, they have sought rights, the same rights. Now, does that mean that a gay person has the same, you know, right to hang on the coattails? That's part of the question tonight when we deal with what is normal and choice. And so we're going to look into the topic this week, homosexuality, the military, and what are you fighting for? And then tonight's specific thing, Monday, May 31st, 2010. Homosexuality, the military, and what is normal at the end of days. As I've said in prophetic revelation, especially in the book of Revelation, when God is really engaging in the last 7 years, humanity, when Antichrist is here, when the globalists are in power, when Babylon, the spiritual system, is in place, the sexual decadence will be so deep, so broad, so wide that God even lists it as one of the reasons why people perish. They hang on to their sexual perversion. They hang on to a sexual decadence. That can be in many other realms other than just gay and homosexual. Now, in America, it's almost, and people are going to almost like, are you going to say it, Russ? Are you going to say homosexuality is abnormal? Being gay is abnormal as far as sexual practice? Well, yes, I'm going to say that on a biological and physiological level. So before we get into everything, let us begin with we're going to talk about three things tonight. One, the propensity, the drive within the gay lesbian community to demand acceptance, to demand what they would call rights, and literally special rights, to literally, as we'll say tomorrow night, demand taking over, psychology, anthropology, theology, taking over everything and saying, listen, for me, listen, as a homosexual would say it, everything must change and bow. And I'm speaking this honestly to the activists. The demand for education, for psychology, for healthcare, for marriage, for everything. See, the demand for the homosexual is everything must change for you and declare and literally in special rights your privilege in all these areas. So, listen, that's part of the issue. That's part of the agenda. That's part of what it's all about. So before we go into all three, the propensity issue, the military issue right now, and what is and what is not normal, I think that's a legitimate thing to talk about. Now, over the years, I want to give you background. Since being a believer in 1975, and growing in those, you know, all these years, 30 years as a pastor, 4 separate churches in ministry with youth all over and in this work all over for all these years. Thousands and thousands of individuals. Have I worked with those who've committed adultery or had sex with multiple partners before marriage or had sex with, you know, all kinds of things. Necrophilia. You got to understand the new sexual fad within vampirism. The sexual rituals, the sexual issues in Satanism, bestiality, necrophilia, all the rest. So is it all okay? Is everything okay or are some things wrong? Is it okay for an 8-year-old boy to have sex with a 45-year-old man, as Nambula would say, the North American Man-Boy Love Association? Is the lobbyists for NAMBLA really that different than the lobbyists for other gays and lesbians? And what's the difference? There's men out there all over that I've dealt with, and that I've dealt with it that love teenage boys, that have enticed them. I've had friends in high school that have been drawn in, been given alcohol, and literally like a date rape drug, and they were drawn into homosexuality. So please, don't send me emails telling me that homosexuals are good people, all good people all over the planet, and that they never do anything wrong. The opposite, as far as mass numbers of partners and involvement in recruiting and being predatory on younger boys and girls, that's all involved. You're talking to somebody that is engaged activist homosexuals in discussion and debate on university campus, that have gone to underground raves, have gone to gay lesbian bars to witness Christ and share Christ, that have counseled thousands of people over the years, and many have been gay lesbian, have led gays and lesbians to Christ, and they've come out completely and never gone back. We have talked to groups that are former sexual addiction groups and former gays and lesbians and so forth, and we've spoken to those kind of groups. We've done a series on sexual decadence in the end of days, which, along with the dark side ramping up, all kinds of sexual addiction will ramp up with the goal to dirty the conscience, to keep people into addictive practices that literally layer a person with a sense of anti-God, anti-Christ, sentiment. So it is very true. And if you're listening to me tonight, regardless of the background, sexual sin, again, if a gay lesbian screams at me and says it's not sin, well, let's ask the questions. What about adultery? Because the overwhelming majority of homosexuals do not live in monogamous relationships. They go from partner to partner to partner to partner to partner to some are just, into the hundreds. As far as sexual partners, homosexuality is sexocentric. It's centered around the sexual issue. You're really not a homosexual without the sexual part. I've got men that are friends. There's men that I love and care about, men that I would, if they need help, give money to, whatever. Men that I would give a hug to and really let them know that I love them. But there's not a single concept of sexualness within all of that. It just is not there. So when we come to these issues, you can scream all you want that, it's not a sin. Well, let's take a look at that. Because we need to ask then, is adultery a sin? Because millions of homosexuals commit adultery then. What about having sex before marriage, and especially with many different people? Is that a healthy thing? Everybody realizes in the studies, no. It weakens your level down the road for commitment to one individual down the road. What about the sense of guilt that people feel in having sex before marriage? What about the realization that most people that have sex before marriage don't marry the person they're having sex with? What about the sense of feeling dirty, the sense of wanting to be clean? What about adultery? What about bisexuality? What about transvestitism? What about bestiality, necrophilia, the vampirism, the sexual rituals that are done in satanic rituals? What about all that? Is there anything that is sin when it comes to the circle of sexuality? Let me begin by saying that sexuality created by God is an awesome thing. It involves the power to procreate and bring into this world another human being. I got a daughter that's 19 now, and It has been an incredible blessing, an incredible miracle, an incredible life. My daughter was here today sitting on the couch next to me. I was injured the last few days. I've been kind of laid up the last few days, and she sat here next to me just to talk, and she's prayed. She came in yesterday and literally laid hands on the leg area where I injured my leg and can't really walk. She prayed, and there's my daughter, you know. My wife and I, we through the sexual union, in this incredible thing called traducianism, in this conception, the power to procreate. Is sex fun? Absolutely. Is it good? Right. Absolutely. Is there pleasure? Look how God created the whole issue. Now, I can't go into all the details here live, but in the series that we've done, we've gone over the pleasure side of it. The reasons why, and the, you know, look what God has done in the creation of life. We find where the human being can experience some of the most intense joy and pleasure. That is what partly drives us to sexuality. If really, now listen, if all of sexuality was horribly painful, I doubt we're really going to procreate a whole. Would that eliminate a lot of the human race? I mean, why do boys and girls in high school go off in the backseat of a car, or, you know, where mom and dad's not home? You know, what's it all about? What's the drive? What's the arousal? What's it all about? Well, ultimately, it deals with love, yes, but it deals also with, you know, the physiology. There is great pleasure there. Now, God created that. God made that. God said it's good. God declared that in Genesis. So it's a good thing. Procreation and pleasure, good. But within the circle in which God created, where it can stay healthy, good, pleasurable, safe, in that circle, there's no disease. Outside that circle, in a fallen world, there's a lot of things. Outside that circle, just like our lives outside, you know, ripping ourselves from God, God's will, God's wisdom. Well, death came in, man. That's why we live in a fallen world. That's why we have death within us. That's why we die and rot in graves, my friend. The wages of sin is death. It's more, listen to the gays and the lesbians and the homosexuals listening. It's more than just your sexocentric issue that we're dealing with here. We live in a fallen world. You got to realize that, like everyone, you die. Heaven and hell are real. Living in this world, God's original creation, and the reasons why for this ragged edge of a world in war, and well, what we've seen happening over at Israel, and here on Memorial Day, battle goes on in the Middle East, and here, where the governments, politically by lobbyists, are being pressured in a political decision to override leadership in military and the military's desire to study the concept of homosexuality and, you know, gays, lesbians in the military, the don't ask and don't tell policy kind of levels the playing field in the military. And to demand special rights, special notice, which I believe that's what it is, it's only going to make gays and lesbians stand out. And what's happened in the United States in the last 30 years is the gay, lesbian, homosexual activist agenda has pressured the overwhelming majority into silence. There is no question, and when I dealt directly with the head of the Gay Lesbian Task Force at the University of Akron, as I engaged them in meetings, and I'll tell you about some of those meetings. As I engaged them in those meetings, why did I do that? Why am I doing this message this week? Well, because I don't believe in giving America to the dogs. I don't believe politicians should make laws that are in opposition to the will of God, like abortion. But there's a battlefield in America. I stand on the side that says, you know what? Abortion is killing babies. Jesus Christ called the baby inside the womb Braphos, meaning a living human being. Fearfully and wonderfully made inside the womb. And so, yes, every doctor, everybody involved, those who sign the political laws, like the president, are accountable for the blood of hundreds of thousands of babies. Now, if we took a one-year-old outside the womb and we saw people going around slaughtering them, we would be outraged. The problem is because of the hiddenness. Nobody really sees the inside. Nobody sees the little arms, little legs. Nobody realizes the heart is beating. Nobody realizes the brain is going. Nobody realizes there are silent screams because of the pain. Well, I'm not going to be on abortion tonight. We're going to be dealing with tonight's topic, or the title for tonight out of the topic is, you know, homosexuality, the military, and what is normal. So when we get into this, we will be touching on the issues of adultery, sex before marriage, and all the other areas too. And we're gonna be saying that there is a created, normal, physiological, biological, spiritual way in which this was created, and to be used. But in a fallen world where sin brings an abnormal use to a lot of things, a greedy, lustful use of a lot of things, this includes the realm of sexuality. You know, our hands could be used to pat somebody on the head, to offer bread or food to somebody, to lend a hand out, to lift somebody up off of, you know, to help. But those hands could be used to put around a neck and choke and kill. So the hands, meant to be a good thing, in Jesus Christ we see power coming from as he lays hands on the sick and they're healed. So the hands are meant to be a good thing. You can use them to work with and so many good things, but they can also be used for evil. Sex is meant to be a good thing, my friends. Pleasurable, the power of procreation. Every one of you listening now to the archives later, you're here by procreation. You're here by this very act we're talking about. And it's vital that you understand, especially gay lesbian activists, because in the engagement, so many times you want to scream, you want to yell, and you don't want to listen. Because listening means listening to reason, listening to logical information that brings about conclusions, a discussion that does have a logical conclusion. And so in order to delve into this, I want you to know that the overwhelming and overarching reason, and by God's providence, wherever you are listening, the fact is that God so loved the world, fallen, broken, sinful world, dying world, hellbound world, all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, everyone listening. So even if you're like somebody that really hates gays, homosexuality, and so forth, if you're someone that doesn't even believe they can be saved, I know some people don't even believe someone can be saved. And so we want to rip all of that junk out of the way to say what God says to the gay, to the lesbian listening. To every believer who believes the word of God in Christ, please listen. In John's Gospel, chapter 3, verse 17, what does it say? That God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world. Have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God? Yes. Are the wages of sin death and hell and so forth? Yes. If you do not know Jesus Christ and God's redemption and God's way out of your sin, your mess, your death, your hell, if you don't know that yet, then I'm glad you're here at least listening. You could be listening and not agreeing, but I'm going to tell you as a believer in Christ and what, again, how did Jesus approach people? Prostitutes who had sex with all kinds of people. How did he approach them? And if the love of Christ compels Paul to go to the world and reach in Corinth, Delphi, there's gay, lesbian, homosexual, men, women, prostitutes. In Rome, weren't the senators having sex with boys? Wasn't there lesbianism? Wasn't there pucatoriums? Wasn't there massive sexual addiction, hedonistic, you know, orgies? And yet the gospel, as Paul, guided by the Spirit of God, would say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. And many, many Romans turned to Christ and were set free from sin and sin's power. And the Spirit of God came in and new life came in. And the ability to grow and begin to bear the image of God again. Now, this is very important in the concept. Because if you are gay, lesbian, you've got to understand, you could be mad at what I say because you know I'm not going to agree with you. When I was not saved, when I did not know Christ as Savior and Lord, all through the 60s, oh gosh, all I wanted was a girl. Homosexuality, of course, was completely, the concept of being with a guy was abhorrent then as it is today. It would never happen. And many other areas. So please understand, you know, I've lived and we know what sexuality is. We know where temptations are. We know where God can cleanse and set us free and make us right. I know what I've had to look at over the years and research and deal with. I know the sexually broken people that have come in for counsel. I know those who have committed adultery have come in. I know that there are those who've, one little girl one time asked me if she could be a virgin again. Because in her words, she had sex the week before. And when I said, how in the world did that happen? Knowing that her parents are, you know, good parents and that she comes from a good home. You know what her response was? It just happened. Every time I asked her, she would say, it just happened. No, it didn't just happen. The reality was they waited till mom and dad were gone, knew they would have 3 or 4 hours, went to the house alone, went to the downstairs area, got on the couch. They didn't become naked by it just happening. You know what drove them? There's sexual desire. And the Word of God teaches that sexual desire is a good and right thing. We, in a fallen world, where Satan distorts, twists, and misuses, and could even take the good things God gave us and twist them in such a way to drag us into a deep, addictive, confusing place. And so there's many that are sexually addicted, you know, sex before marriage. There's adulterers all out the place everywhere. There's all kinds of addictions. There are those that write me left and right about this, those that we prayed for. And to gays and lesbians, whether live now or during the archives later, somebody sends this to you. Or by the providence of God, you find it. Again, because of the ministry we've done in the past, we prepare ourselves for some pretty strong hate mail. Screaming. Letters. We faced physical. Let me tell you about one thing we did, and then I'll go into the three primary issues I want to deal with tonight. And years ago, I was given a call, and there was a big movement down at the University of Akron dealt with what was called the Gay Lesbian Task Force. They had tables set up. They became the most pronounced lobbyist or student group. They had banners. I mean, you couldn't go to the big, what's called the chuckery, the place where people went to eat and during lunchtime and congregate in between classes, and thousands of students coming in and out constantly. And the largest banners and things and posters everywhere were all about the Gay Lesbian Task Force, the meetings they were holding. And so I had a young man that wanted to take me to one of the meetings because his mother was a lesbian woman with one lesbian partner that claimed she was a pastor of a church, the Metro Church. She was going to be a speaker along with another man that said he used to be a Nazarene preacher and married and had kids, and then he realized that God created him to be gay, and so he came out of the closet. Now he was he's pastoring a small group of individuals in the sense of a gay church. And that's the meeting I was taken to. The newspaper people from the university sat down right next to me. Matter of fact, they began to ask me, why are you here? They thought, are you just a homosexual here to be a part of this meeting? I said, no, I'm here in opposition to the meeting for this reason. It's one thing to have a meeting to say, okay, we're gay, lesbians, and here's what we do. But no, this meeting was about the declaration that Jesus Christ was homosexual, that Jonathan and David in the Old Testament was homosexual. This was all about stripping off all biblical language, all biblical revelation. This is about literally wanting to tell God, you know, and tell everybody, God made us this way. And basically, in your face information, declaring Jesus homosexual. And so you got to realize something. Here's my premise all during this week. And I want you to get this. If gays, lesbians, or anybody else in any kind of sexual practice in your own home and what you do on your own, that's your own thing. It has nothing to do with me. I believe very clearly you don't go house to house and so forth and drag people out. Listen, whatever you do in your own personal life sexually, that's on you. That's your choice. You reap and sow. You sow and reap. That's you. But if you bring out what is considered in all of history, in all of anthropology, in all of psychology, in all theology, if you bring out an agenda to say, listen, gays, lesbians, homosexual activity, it's all normal. It's God created. Jesus was most likely a homosexual. Jonathan and David were most likely homosexual. And we want education in the sixth grade, fifth grade to teach this subject. We want to have peer counseling groups that tell junior hires who are gender confused that they might be and most likely are. If they're confused, they're probably a gay or they're probably, you know, homosexual or, you know. And so if you're gonna bring this out here and try to make laws against anybody saying that it's sin or that it's abnormal, if you're going to try to say that it's a civil right or special right, if you're going to try to take it into the military and demand it to be a public pronounced issue, then I have to stand as an American, as a believer in Christ, somebody who else has the right, the freedom of speech to say, no, you are wrong. No, it is abnormal. No, there is no such thing as civil rights connected to sexual choice. What about the civil rights of transvestites? The civil rights of bisexuals? What about in marriage? What about if three men want to marry one woman? What if one woman wants to marry three other women and three other men? What about, this is true, you can check it out. What about the man that wanted to marry his dog because he loved his dog so much? What about necrophilia? What about pedophilia? What about nambolo? What about bestia? What about all the rest? When people come to me and say there's love, the folks from Nambola, sex before eight is too late was a theme. And there are pedophiles that convince 8-year-olds about love and sex and take advantage of them. That's why laws have been put on the books. Oh, but we love. But, oh, but you don't realize this is all love. That's the argument they use. So please understand that in the context of and the reason for the series this week, it is because sex has been taken out of private areas and now has been put into the political, educational, religious, the cosmology of humanity, in a sense. And the sexual or the propensity behind the gay, lesbian, homosexual activist is everything must change for us. And we demand everyone to give, ultimately, if you look at it, special rights, not anything less. So that's why we're going to engage this week and talk a number of things. And with, gosh, probably only 15 minutes left tonight, let me give you the three things for tonight. Because the title tonight, Homosexuality, the Military, and What is Normal at the End of Days. At the end of days, as I've already said, if you even take a read of the book of Revelation, you're going to find where they would not repent of. And it will talk about their sexual decadence. You got to understand something. There are thousands upon thousands upon thousands of ex-homosexual gay lesbians out there. There are thousands upon thousands that used to be. There are ex-adulterers, those who once went around having sex with anybody they could. There are a lot of those who were in many of those realms that are completely out of it. They wanted to be out. One of my concerns going into it this week is that gay activism, some of the books I've read, some of the engagement I had with the University of Akron's Gay Lesbian Task Force was, we are created this way. And the demand to say that it's genetic, though I have a book, I believe it's by a scientist, a psychologist, and I think a teacher, called The Politics of Truth. You might want to get that, The Politics of Truth. And a lot of Americans listening right now, and maybe you're a believer in Christ, and so many have been pushed into the corner where it's almost as though at the school meeting, at the YMCA, out in the public, you're not allowed to say anything. What about when the massive gay parades and so forth? You know, is there going to be a straight parade only? Would that be allowed? Have you ever seen in San Francisco other places where they have the gay lesbian parades? Have you ever watched any of that? You can go to YouTube and see a lot of those activist gay lesbian parades. And I know the argument that there are some homosexuals that are religious and monogamous. Very few, really. I mean, they try. There's many that try. And it's not about homosexuals can be a senator or a scientist. They can be all kinds. Oh, well, that's true. So can adulterers. So can those that are into necrophilia. They can be a lab technician. They can be a politician. They could be, that has nothing to do with sexual practice until you begin to insert it into your areas of life and then insert it into other people's, education, politics, religion. So I'm going to tell you about three things tonight. Number one, propensity. Now, I've used that word before. I had an individual to write me about that. Again, if you want to write to me, shatterxmail@sbcglobal.net. shatterxmail@sbcglobal.net. And I apologize again. We're over 700 still behind, and we're trying to get to 20 or 30 a day, and I've got 3 days that I've been kind of out of it, so we're going to try to get to about 150 emails here in the next couple of days. Try to respond to everybody. I know there are those who have needs, and so we're praying and trying to respond to as many as we can. During the show, sometimes it's easier. But let me say this, that there needs to be a reasonable discussion. And I'm going to tell you why I believe some gays, lesbians, because again, at the task force meetings where I engaged individuals, where they were allowed in public meetings to say Jesus was a homosexual, Jonathan and in the Old Testament was homosexual, and the Bible supports homosexuality, just not adulterous or lustful homosexuality, which is, again, a lie. So I went to meetings like that to where you're supposed to have been allowed to get up. And so I freely talked at the end after 2 hours of listening to individuals. To one man named Michael that said that he'd been to the Vatican and looked at the manuscripts and that homosexuality is a real allowable, whatever, issue or practice. Now, the engagement there was for me to stand up. I stood up and say, listen, you don't know me, but I'm a believer in Christ, a pastor of a local church, and involved And see, they didn't know that I've led homosexuals to Christ because they wanted to come out of it. I've ministered to a number of people with all kinds of sexually harmful practices. And we do to this very day, including sexual ritual abuse among satanic ritual abuse. So when I stood up to say, no, Jesus Christ was not a homosexual, and to say so is an atrocity. To literally reach into the scriptures, which has which is the most attested to manuscript in anything that comes close to it. So you can't say that people changed it. Well, you can go all the way back. Old Testament, New Testament. 40 different writers. 1,600 years. 3 continents, 3 languages. And there's an agreement across the board that adultery is a sin. Sex before marriage is a sin. That homosexuality and necrophilia and vampirism sexual, that it's sin, that it's wrong. That just because it feels good doesn't mean it's right. Because there are so many that, you know, parents out there that have a 12-year-old that might say, well, it felt good when the 21-year-old boy had sex with me. Sex is meant to feel good, but there's a perimeter. Stay on the boat that God built. Because once you go outside of it, again, you could be on a great big yacht having a great time and saying, you know what, I don't want to be on this yacht anymore. I'm going to jump in the ocean. Out in the ocean, there are sharks. Out in the ocean, you can drown. Out in the ocean, it's deep. There's devastating harm. And so some listening to me, you may have clearly jumped off the boat, God's will, into that ocean, and you're sinking. Good news in this day, in this hour, in this moment, God offers grace. Have you ever read Romans chapter 6, where sin abounds, grace much more? God would rather forgive. God would rather renew. God would rather restore. And I'm going to tell you that part of the drive on my part of sharing this message this week is that thousands and thousands and hundreds of thousands of gays and lesbians who are in the system of you know, the movement and a part of the literature and a part of the meetings and a part of the communications and the networking and social networking, they're being told that it's a genetic thing and you got to be it. If you're gay, you're gay. If you're lesbian, you're lesbian. Listen, you can't get out of it. You're born that way. And that's how they counsel. We've engaged counselors that do that, have even suggested it to young people who are a little confused. And encouraged them to take in the practice. Go ahead and try it. Right, you know, even before, quote, marriage. And so there's a lot of inconsistencies about the sexocentric thing, the sexually centered issue of homosexuality, because that's what it is. It's all centered around the sexual issue. The truth is, without question, unless there's some physiological problem, homosexuality is about sex. I've watched as homosexual men lusted after other men and young men, and they fought their lust, but they were driven by their lust, and going into a gymnasium, an auditorium where they have locker rooms and where men go into shower. You know, homosexual men going in there, looking at the naked bodies, they clearly confessed they were aroused and lusted after that and even went in to see. The truth could be said about women who are lesbians, who are sexually desirous and lusting after women and young women, can go into the natatorium, into one of the workout places, and go into the locker rooms and see naked women and be aroused and want them. Now, here's where we come down to the problem. The propensity of the gay lesbian, the activist, the one given over, the one living it, the one there. You got to recognize there is a drive There's a drive on the one part to rid your conscience of any guilt. Because the guilt is no longer sin guilt. Instead, quasi-psychobabble has told you that the real perpetrators are religious people who say that homosexuality is a sin. And they're the ones that are causing the guilt. Society causes the guilt. You're going to find a lot of gays and lesbians that are angry at society, angry at the church, angry at Christians, angry at God. And so the propensity is change God, change the scripture, change society, change the laws, all in favor of the gay, the lesbian, the homosexual, with the underlying mental, emotional goal of ridding themselves of the conflict of guilt and abnormality. Adultery is abnormal. Sex with people before marriage and multiple times, you know, 12-year-olds, an 8-year-old having, it's abnormal. It's not the norm. It's not what works. It is what brings harm. It is what brings shame. It is what brings hurt. It is what brings, for the most part, 97% when it comes to abortion is about convenience. They didn't want to be, you know, they got pregnant by lusting around, by being, you know, open to, you know, sexual practice. And all of a sudden, there's girls that are pregnant, guys that got them pregnant. There are guys that want them to kill the baby. There's girls that parents want them to kill. And listen, over 95% of the abortions, Laura Bush, on with Larry King last week, was wrong. The overwhelming majority of abortions, my wife worked in a pregnancy crisis center for 9 years. Since that time, has been on the board for the last 3 years. We're highly involved in helping girls and babies and so forth, the whole situation. We've even had them come live here, unwed mothers with babies, and even taken kids in. So it's a convenience issue when it comes to being sexually active and loose, you know, out there in the real world. Diseases, without question, diseases are passed left and right. And, you know, there's so many over the years that come in, they came to see me. They felt guilty. Like the girl that said, can I be a virgin again? What was my answer? Jesus Christ can make you as white as wool, white as snow, can cleanse you, can forgive you, can renew you, can restore you. In that sense, when Jesus Christ forgives and grants us inwardly the power of the Spirit of God in a new nature, not to live in sin, then please understand something, that we are as clean as Christ was sinless. When Christ forgives, the Word of God even says that God will not even remember your sins any longer. They're washed, they're taken away, they're cleansed as far as the east is from the west. So those listening right now, and you know the guilt, you know the battle. I mean, I've just dealt with it for too long. I've dealt with it for over, you know, 35 years in counseling, thousands of people. And I've seen the guilt. Sometimes the guilt drives those who are, whether it's gay, lesbians, or others, out into the sexual market even deeper and deeper and deeper, and drinking and drugs and dysfunctional living. And it's all about somehow trying to burn the conscience and keep that sense of conflict out. But in the gay, lesbian, the homosexual activist, you know, community, the drive is to clear the conscience, get rid of the guilt, and demand legitimacy to something that cannot be. And that's the hard part. And that's the part that gays and lesbians would scream at me about when I say that it will never be. And I'm going to tell you why here in a moment. So there's that drive. And let me say to America, let me say to the military, let me say to Congress, that it's going to happen again and again and again. Now, we're already out of time. We're only dealing with propensity right now. I'm going to come back tomorrow night, Tuesday, and deal with the other two parts in the military and the abnormality issues. I hope you'll listen. Let a friend know. Write us an email. Keep us in your prayers. Hey, this is Russ Dizdar, shatterthedarkness.net. God bless you.